Great. Nice to see everyone.
This is You Are the King of Glory.
I'll mute other people in a minute. Right, I thought I was going to try a little children's talk for we got with us this morning. For us grown-ups as well, just to sort of think about. And it's a little sort of a science-y experiment that hopefully will work and do what it's meant to. All right, so the thought was this morning, just to sort of think about a simple question, which way is up? And sometimes people ask you that question, don't you? People use it as a funny sort of phrase. When everything seems a bit confusing and everything's a bit unexpected, sometimes people have this expression, oh, I don't even know which way's up. You know what I mean? People sometimes use that expression, don't they? Just think, oh, everything's so confusing. I feel I'm being pushed this way and the other. I don't even know which way is up. And being the right way up is kind of important, isn't it? You might think. And so perhaps one sort of example of that would be something like this, a candle. And you'd think a candle would know which way was up, isn't it? Because normally you light a candle and the flame goes up, doesn't it? And the smoke might go up from it. And so the candle would be the right way up, wouldn't it? We also have that expression as well, don't we? To feel like we're burning the candle at both ends, don't we? And sometimes we sort of end up being quite confused about it. So let's just put it away. And so what I've got is I've got a candle and I've put a hole in a nail through the middle of it. And I'm gonna perch it here onto glasses for a minute. And so if you light the candle at both ends, this way, let's try again.
Whoops, the dog's on fire.
Not quite. Hopefully we'll get there. Never mind. I'll try. Okay, I think it's going to get there. Okay, so if you light a candle on both ends, see what happens to it. You see that on the screen? So what's the candle doing? Can you see it there, John and Elijah? Is it working on yours? Is it sharp enough?
Yeah, we can see it.
So if you burn a candle on both ends and pivot it in the middle, it just keeps rocking because of a different sort of way it's melting the wax, which makes it heavy at one end and heavy at the opposite end. So it keeps going like this, you see. Anyway, sometimes that can feel a little bit like us. And perhaps sometimes we feel sort of pushed around in different directions, don't we? And that can be a bit of our experience too. So we listen to the Bible, and the Bible tells us one thing, and so we do it, and we think, oh, that's the right way to go. And then we listen to our friends at school, or we listen to something on the telly, and that says the opposite. And so we then do the opposite. And we sort of fluctuate, doing one thing or another, never quite sure of what we're doing, listening to different voices all around us, which gets ever so sort of confusing, doesn't it? Listening to these different voices and so on, these different things that are going on. And so there's this phrase in the Bible about, you know, how long will you waver between two different opinions? At the minute, it's sort of cooling wax, and in a minute, we'll start dropping out again. There you go, and I'll start it again. There you go, it's off again. And so the Bible tells us, and there's a verse in the Bible that says, how long will you waver between two opinions? And so that can sometimes be our experience. We sort of do one thing, then we do the opposite, and we're unsure on which way is up, which way is the right way to go. But of course, what we need to do is to have that proper firm foundation. So if you're going to have a proper candle lit, wouldn't you? You wouldn't light both ends. And what you do instead is put the candle in something secure, wouldn't you? In something that would... a candlestick of some sort that you can put the candle in that gives it a solid base, and then it will light up properly. The candle will burn much better, won't it? Because it's pointed out the right way, isn't it? And so for us, we need to have that relationship with listening to God's word, not listening to what the world says as well, but listening and concentrating on what God says to us, because all those contradictory voices that we have going on, we need to have that proper foundation, don't we? Listening to God's word. And just the encouragement for all of us, isn't it? Perhaps in these sort of unsettled days, I thought to myself the other day, how much time am I spending reading the BBC News? You're constantly sort of looking for an update, a headline on this, that, and the other, aren't you? And yet, how much time are we spending listening to God? And yet, we're listening to all these buffeting voices all the time. We need to make sure we know which one's the foundation, don't we, for our life. Which one's the most important voice we're going to listen to? Not wavering constantly between different things, but listening to God's voice to us. So we're also going to do a children's song this morning. So if I get my lot to come through on this computer, we're going to try and sing Nothing Will Hold Me Back in a minute. I'm going to hand over to Jeff now. Jeff's going to lead us in prayer, and then Carol's going to read for us after that.
Dear Lord God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord, to bow down and worship at your footstool. Lord, as we consider who you are, Lord, we are amazed that you would want to have anything to do with us, and yet you gave your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a man, and Lord, to live a perfect life and die on that cross at Calvary and shed his blood so that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, we may be few in number, Lord, but we have the promise that where one or two are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst. And Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in amongst us this morning. Lord, we want to just say, Lord, how wonderful you are and how much we love you. And Lord, we thank you that at the same time today we are joining with millions of people around the world to praise and to honour your glorious name. Lord, we too are in the company of the heavenly hosts who are ever crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Lord, we do just want to thank you for this great creation in which you have placed us and in which you have brought things together. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control, whatever the world might think, Lord, that you are working your purposes out and that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against you. Lord, we thank you that you have placed us, Lord, on the victory side through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do just remember before you the people who would normally gather with us on a regular basis. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for each need that there is within the fellowship, Lord, we pray that you would just draw close to those who are perhaps suffering at this time, suffering loneliness or such things. Lord, we pray that you would be their comforter by your Holy Spirit working with them, within them. We pray especially, Lord, for Margaret at this time. We pray that you would be her great comforter and healer. Lord, we thank you for her. We thank you for her faithfulness to you. Lord, we pray for Trevor and Gwyn too. Lord, we pray that you would again draw close to them. And so, Lord, we do just come before you. We come confessing that we are not worthy to stand before you, but we come in the confidence that we can't because of your shed blood, Lord Jesus. And so we come, we pray for each other, we pray for the country in which we live that once was known as the people of the book, Lord. We pray that we would once again as a church rise up and we would, Lord, be able to bring your gospel to those around us amongst our family or our neighbours and our friends and our work colleagues. Lord, we do just long that we could be a better witness, Lord, to them, and that you would work by your Holy Spirit through us, Lord, in the salvation of others. And so, Lord, we come before you. We pray for the elders. We pray that you would direct them in the way that you want us as a fellowship to go, whether that be where we're meeting or what outreaches we're going to do. We pray that your gospel will send forth from your church this day and in the days to come. Lord, we do again just thank you for who you are and what you have done in that precious name that is above all of the names, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and your Son. For it's by his Spirit we pray, in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then Carol's going to read us from God's Word. We're reading Mark chapter 1 and the first 15 verses.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Thanks, Carol. Let's pray and then we'll look at that passage together. Dear Lord God, we do pray for that help of your Holy Spirit in understanding your word. Lord, we pray that your word may be a light to us this morning, And Lord, that it might speak to each and every one of our hearts, we pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is useful for teaching us, rebuking us and disciplining us and training us in righteousness. And Lord, we pray that whatever you would have your word do in us, Lord, that it may do that task this morning. If we need encouragement, if we need rebuke, if we need our eyes being fixed on the Lord Jesus, Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, we pray that you might be at work in us, we pray, teaching us your ways. And so, Lord, give us attentive ears and open hearts to receive from you, we pray, as we wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're carrying on looking at our series we just began last week in Mark. And so we're looking at these sort of opening few verses. And so last week we're sort of introducing a bit of Mark himself. Who was he? So a bit of background to the gospel itself, and perhaps the sort of key verses we were thinking of. And we thought especially of chapter 10 and verse 45, and one of the key verses in Mark's gospel, that the Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so that was probably the sort of the verse that sort of summed up Mark's gospel for us. And so sort of thinking along that theme, then coming back to the beginning of Mark, we can see, first of all, then, the announcement of the servants. That's our title for this morning. And Mark announces the servant in a couple of different ways. So first thing, we see him announced by the prophets. Look in the first two verses. Sorry, in verse 2 and 3. As it's written in the prophets, behold, I will send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so if we look last time, Mark begins with this sort of statement, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark begins, you know, in the beginning, as it's written, verse 2, in the prophets. And so Mark is beginning a story now, and Mark doesn't ever do quite as much work with the prophecies as somebody like Matthew does, but he does want to link it back to the Old Testament. And so it's written there in these Old Testament prophets. He's got two in mind. You might see in your footnotes, possibly at the bottom of your Bible, that there's two different prophets there. There's Malachi and Isaiah who are being quoted there and put together. But also Mark has two people in mind. In those prophecies, there's two people being referred to. So in verse 2, there's the messenger who prepares the way. And in verse 3, there's the voice in the wilderness who's preparing the way, you see. So there's one character who's doing this preparation work, the messenger, the voice. He's, of course, introducing John, who we know as John the Baptist. But in these verses as well, there's another announcement as well, isn't there? Look again in verse 2. I'll send my messenger before your face. He'll prepare the way before you. There's somebody else being referred to in those verses. And in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. So there's two people being referred to in these prophets. In these prophecies, there's the prophecy announcing John the Baptist, the coming of this messenger, and there is the coming of the Lord himself. And so Mark, in his quite fast way of working through things, he just wants to sort of give us a little bit of background that this coming of the servant is announced by the prophets. So in verse 2, he quotes from Malachi. If you want to look it up another time, it's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And in that verse, he's talking about the Lord's servant who's coming. And the rest of Malachi chapter 3 talks about him coming to judge and him coming to purify and refine. So there's God's servant who is coming to do that work of God. Then in verse 3, he quotes from Isaiah this time. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 is the one he has in mind there. Preparing the way of the Lord. And then in the following verses, it tells us more about how Isaiah prophesied that coming of the servant, the one who would come to deliver and comfort his people.
the one who had come to gather the lost sheep and bring them together. And so there's this announcement of the servant. And firstly, we've been looking at the announcement by the prophets. And already Mark's encouraging us to do a little bit of digging, look a bit of the sort of background to this, and think of this servant who's coming to do the Lord's work, to judge and to refine and purify, to comfort and deliver and gather together his sheep. Second announcement then is in the next few verses, as the servant is announced by John. And so in verses 4 and 5, John comes preaching and preparing the people. But the thing he's doing in verse 7 and 8, he's telling them about the one who would come. And so John's preaching with a slightly different time frame to us. He's preaching in the days just before Jesus. And so look in verse 7. He preaches saying, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so John is preaching and announcing the one who would come, the one who will come quite soon. But perhaps John didn't know the exact time scale. But one who's going to come after him, the one who's going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John's a fiery character in some ways, isn't he? There at the beginning of Mark's gospel, we'll meet him as well in Matthew and Luke. And he comes, as we heard read, dressed in camel's hair and with a leather belt. Those things aren't completely random. Not just that John's got a weird sense of fashion and so on. But he's mimicking Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. You'll read the same dress sense that Elijah had. And so there's something in it. He's dressing in the same way, and he talks in a very similar way as well. And again, there are those prophecies, weren't there, that talked about the coming of Elijah again, as it were. Well, the one who would come, who would be like him. And that was John. And John is this authoritative prophet, isn't he? Jesus calls him the last of the prophets, the greatest of the prophets. We might have thought about him at Christmas time, and the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit from an embryo, the one who leaped in his mother's womb just to be in the presence of Jesus. And so he's an incredible character, is John. And Jesus said he's the greatest born of women. He is the greatest prophet and preacher there ever was. Look at verse 5, just to think about some of his success. All the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. I've been there about a remarkable work that went on. Huge crowds, thousands of people came to him, and thousands were baptized too. So John's there, and he tells us in verse 4, he's out in the wilderness. And again, lots of what John is doing is sort of picturing things in the Old Testament. It wasn't that long ago, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Exodus, weren't we? Some of our Sunday mornings. And John's calling people to go back out to the wilderness again, to almost just step outside the land of Israel, the promised land, step out into the wilderness, as it were. And the whole point of it is he's sort of thinking about beginning again. In the wilderness, in Exodus, that's where the nation began. And John is calling them to come back to the wilderness and start again and begin afresh. And John is baptizing as well. Again, that was a very strange thing in some ways, and perhaps had people scratching their heads at the time, because Jews had never been baptized. We're a Baptist church, we're used to the word all the time, aren't we? But the Jews weren't. The only people who were baptized were Gentiles. If a Gentile wanted to sort of become adopted into the Jewish religion, they'd be baptized. A Jew would never be baptized. It didn't make any sense to them. And yet again, John has this, perhaps this idea of again, out there in the wilderness, thinking back in Exodus, the people of Israel in Exodus, they pass through the water and then became a new nation, didn't they? They became the people of God. And again, John is calling them to come and to pass through the water, to begin again. And he's baptizing them, we're told, with a baptism of repentance for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. End of verse 5, they come baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So that's what's going on there with John, making his announcement. But he's especially announcing the person who would come. And John really that he's going to come, this servant is in a completely different league to him altogether. Look again at verse 7. The one who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. John was somebody who probably put into the category of being somebody fairly mighty. He certainly had some great power in his voice and in his communication. And yet he says there's somebody coming who's mightier than me. He's, you know, he's light years ahead of me, as it were. He's in a different league. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. That's the one who would stoop down and untie his sandals and so on. That was a servant's task. And John's saying, I don't even deserve to be his servant. He needs much better servants than me because he is much better than everyone put together and so on. And this is John, the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet. And this is how he announces the coming servant. And he tells us that the work of this servant will be again in a different league altogether. Verse 8, I baptize you with water. Again, we're saying that was quite a profound thing that he was doing. But John says that's ordinary compared to what he's going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we often talk about John the Baptist, but John, perhaps, if he was going to have that title, would talk about himself being, I'm John the Water Baptist. But there's Jesus. He's the Spirit Baptist. Jesus is coming too. He's baptizing as well, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's going to do something that is so different. He's going to do something that is in a completely different scenario altogether. And again, perhaps sort of evoking this Old Testament language, as we said, looked at these other things. There are prophecies, aren't there, in Joel and Ezekiel and Isaiah about the coming of the servant who would pour out God's Spirit upon people. And that's the one who's coming now. So we've seen the announcement by the prophets, the announcement by John, and then thirdly, announced by God. Look in verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The verse starts really in the most thoroughly ordinary way. Verse 9 there, we've read already in verses 5 and 4 and so on, about all these people who are coming out to John. And now, verse 9, one more comes to John. Just an ordinary bloke, it seems. He comes with an ordinary name, Jesus. You know, that was a pretty standard name in those days. So an ordinary man with an ordinary name. He comes from Nazareth of Galilee, again, a pretty ordinary place. And he comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Just completely unremarkable, really, what's going on there. Just the same as thousands of others. This ordinary person comes from an ordinary town to be baptized by John. But of course, we know that something different was going on altogether. Matthew tells us more of John's protest and saying, no, you shouldn't be baptized by me, and so on. Because Jesus here is not baptized like the others. The others were being baptized confessing their sins. Jesus wasn't. He wasn't baptized because of any confession he needed to do. He didn't need to repent and so on, like John was preaching in verse 4. But what's going on is that Jesus is identifying with his people. Jesus lines up with, presumably with hundreds of others in a line stretching down into the water. And he goes down to be baptized because he's identifying with these people. He's saying, you know, I'm here in the same boat or in the not in the boat, they're just in the same water, aren't they? And that's part of it, so I'm here identifying with these people who repent, these people who've come seeking forgiveness. I'm one with them. That's what Jesus is identifying with as he goes down there too. Jesus identifies with these sinners. He's come to be one of them, one with them. He's come for them. He is, as we were thinking of as at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And here, Emmanuel lines up in the crowds to be baptized. He's with them. Linking it back to our key verses in chapter 10, verse 45, he's the servant who's come to serve. We might ask, who's he come to serve? And perhaps Jesus is here demonstrating people like this. These are the people he's come to serve. And so he stands with them. And again, in chapter 10, verse 45, he's the servant who's come to give his life. For whom, we might ask. And perhaps here Jesus is demonstrating, for these folk. I've come to give my life for people like this. People here in this crowd, coming to be baptized. And Mark never really particularly picks up a lot of Jesus' preaching. There's only one little sentence on it in a moment. But in Matthew, right at the beginning, not long after this, Jesus, of course, would be preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. And so on. This was the kind of people here in this queue, wasn't it? Listening to John, confessing their sins, going out into the wilderness, passing through the water, wanting to begin again, wanting to truly become the people of God. And Jesus is saying, he's lining up with them, saying, blessed are those. Blessed are those who are mourning for their sin. Blessed are those who are poor, who realize they've got nothing. Blessed are those who humbly come. And Jesus identifies with these people there. He's come for people like this. And then, up until this point, it's all been completely ordinary. No one would have been able to pick Jesus out of this crowd. It was just one, looked like a similarly sort of looking Jewish man to everyone else in this crowd. No one would have known him from Adam, as it were. This carpenter who just comes down from Galilee, Nazareth, comes down south to the Jordan. But then something happens, doesn't it? There comes this announcement by God. And so he goes down the water. Verse 10, coming up water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then something cataclysmic happens, doesn't it? This ordinary person standing there in the River Jordan, dripping wet. And then heaven opens, we're told. And the Spirit descends, and the Father speaks. We have this climactic moment in human history. Never before in all the pages of the Bible have you, and all the years encompassing in it, never before have we had such a revelation of God. God is a Trinity. Oh, yes, it's hinted there in the Old Testament. But this is the first time it becomes quite so graphic, isn't it? This moment, when this happens, as a man, an ordinary Jewish man, stands dripping wet in the Jordan River, there's this visual picture of the Spirit coming down, a graphic representation, the Spirit sort of embodying the shape like a dove and coming down and resting upon Jesus. And this voice speaking from heaven, the Father speaks and speaks and saying, this is my Son. So we have the Spirit coming down like a dove, the Father speaking from heaven, and they're all announcing, they're all pointing the finger, aren't they? Saying, this is the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there they are, coming together in this moment to announce the servant. And he's announced, isn't he? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. We've been using this word up until now, the announcement of the servant. But the word announcement is quite boring, isn't it? You know, you might think of being in a train station hearing the announcement, the train now standing at platform 4 or whatever. Yeah. Announcements are quite boring, aren't they? Often, I mean, they might be necessary, they might give us some useful information, but they're hardly going to be exciting when a voice comes over the tannoy, is it? Wherever we're standing. But this is not a boring train station announcement, is it? That the train now standing at platform 4, that this is my son. It's full of passion, isn't it? This is my beloved son, says the father, in whom I am well pleased. And we see there in this moment, not some boring announcement, but hear this glimpse at the perfect Trinity, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see something there of the passion and love between them. We see something of their unity, almost as Jesus was born years before this, it's almost the sense they've been apart, in the sense that the Trinity is now, you know, changed in how it has been functioning, because the Son has come down here to earth. But there comes this moment, they're all reunited for a moment in identifying the servants. This is my beloved Son. We have a glimpse here as Jesus is baptized. We have a glimpse into the heart of God, don't we? We see something there of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love that existed between them, the love that they're demonstrating and are just showing there in their words and their actions. We see something there of the work of the Trinity too, the plan of salvation that had been arranged and planned and thought of before even the creation of the world, and had been spoken of countless times through the pages of the Old Testament. Well, now there comes this moment as Jesus stands dripping wet in the River Jordan, when the plan of salvation really sort of kicks up a gear, doesn't it? This is no longer just a plan. This is a plan in action, isn't it? This is really being rolled out now. As the servant stands there, and the servant is identified as being the Son, which was what Mark had back for us in verse 1, wasn't it? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we have these announcements, announced by the prophet, announced by John, and announced by God. I wonder if you've ever been to a conference, or been to listen to a speech or something like that. And, you know, they bring in somebody else, first of all, don't they? Before the keynote speaker's going to speak, there'll be somebody else to do the announcements, to get everything up and running. And then to sort of warm up the crowd, don't they? They sort of, you know, get the crowd ready to listen to the main event, the main speaker. Well, here we've had this servant announced by the prophets and John, and now the Father and the Holy Spirit too. And there's been some considerable build-up now, and it's the servant's chance to speak. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13 another time. Let's head on with verse 14 and 15 for today. And in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the first thing we've heard him say in Mark's gospel. And he comes saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is it. And this is all our announcements have led up to this moment when the servant speaks. And this is the first words that Mark records being heard from the voice of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The time is here. A little bit like we're saying in that just now, it's this key moment, isn't it? The plan of salvation is now in action. The wait is over.
those who have been waiting for this moment for hundreds of years, the time is now fulfilled. It's a little bit like the theme that Paul picks up in Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When the fullness of time had come, when the moment was just right, he came. The time is fulfilled. What else does Jesus say? Next little phrase, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Again, that's a big phrase. Jesus uses a lot, doesn't he? You'll find it in the other gospels too. The kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God himself. And again, you'll have to pick up some of the things we're just thinking of there with John. It's not about a piece of land. It's not about a nation. It's about God's reign, God's rule in people's hearts. And those people would come from all different nations. And the kingdom of God is at hand, well, because the king is here. The kingdom is here because the servant has come, God's own son. So the kingdom of God is here, he says. And the kingdom of God is at hand, there in that last bit of that phrase. And it's a really quite a striking phrase here. He means the kingdom of God is nearby. You could almost translate it, the kingdom of God is within your grasp. That's what he's saying. It's right there, right in front of you. You can take hold of it. You can enter into this kingdom. It's not some obscure thing that might not be around for hundreds of years. The kingdom of God is right here in front of you. And now's the time is fulfilled. And now the kingdom of God is at hand. And now is the time for you to become part of this kingdom, is what Jesus is implying there in those verses. And so he says to them, repent and believe in the gospel. In some ways, it echoes some of John's words. John came baptizing with a baptism of repentance. And that's what people came there to do. And so let's just think about those words briefly. Repentance is, of course, this idea of stopping the direction you're going and doing a U-turn, going a completely different way. You need to turn around. Have you ever seen those scary stories, aren't they, on the news about somebody who accidentally drove the wrong way up the M6 sort of thing? Oh, what a horrifying thing to do. Can you imagine accidentally doing it somehow, just turning the wrong way up a motorway or a one-way street or something like that? What would you do? You're heading completely the wrong way, a way that's going to end in disaster and death. You've got to stop, haven't you? You've got to stop. You can't just carry on, can you? And so it is with us. We're going completely the wrong way. We're going against God. We're like those who are going straight into the oncoming traffic. We're going right in the opposite way. We're acting in disobedience to God, and it is going to end in disaster, isn't it? So what have we got to do? We've got to stop. We've got to stop going that way we were. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. You don't just want to stop. If you're going the wrong way on the motorway, that's not going to, you're not going to just park in the middle, are you? If it was theoretically safe, but you want to turn around and start heading back the other way. Now, whether or not that's a good idea on the motorway, let's not go into that. But anyway, but that is what we're meant to do in life, isn't it? We're not just meant to stop. We're meant to do a U-turn. And then we're meant to actively go in the right direction, aren't we? And so Jesus comes with this message of these two key words, repent and believe in the gospel. And us in our preaching, as we try and come alongside people, as we try and bring the gospel to our children and our family members and so on, we want to have those two things that go hand in hand, repent and believe in the gospel. We don't just tell people to repent. If we're just to labour that point all the time of sin and guilt and conviction, just burdening people down, telling them, repent, repent, repent. What would that lead to? That would just lead to despair, won't it? That just leads to guilt-ridden remorse that goes nowhere, doesn't it? It just plows them down into the ground. But nor can we go just preaching a message of believe, believe, believe. And just say that. Because you can't believe in God while you're still actively working against God, can you? You can't be actively persisting in going the wrong way while somehow trying to believe the right way. It doesn't make any sense either, does it? Jesus puts the two together, doesn't he? Repent and believe. You've got to stop. You've got to do a U-turn. And then you've got to move in the right direction and come towards God. Come to him in faith. And that's Jesus' message there, isn't it? And it's similar, isn't it? It links up with a lot of John's preaching at the beginning of the chapter 2. Repent and believe because there's good news, Jesus says, end of verse 15. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus is inviting people to let go of that rubbish and instead take hold of the kingdom of God, isn't he? That's the good news. The kingdom of God is here. The king is here. And rather than persisting in rebelling against the king, or come to the king. It's there, isn't it, in Jesus' preaching. And so Jesus invites people to come, because the kingdom of God is within your grasp. It's right there. Repent. Believe this good news. Believe the gospel. And so we invite people to come, don't we? Convicted of sin, brought to repentance, to feel their guilt, and to come confessing their sin. That's what they're doing in verse 5, isn't it? They come confessing their sins, and then to come believing the good news. Mark's already given us his introduction to it. It's the good news, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the good news. The good news that the Son of God should come here to be our Saviour. The good news of the servant who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the good news. The one who came to ransom us, to forgive us, to pay the price for our sins. And so we invite people to come. And there it is this morning for us. That invitation for us to come. Whether it's the first time the penny's dropped, as it were, and you've heard this message, these simple words of the Lord Jesus, and you think to yourself, this is the time I need to come, the first time, to come and repent and believe the good news, to take hold of the kingdom of God, to come before the king, confessing your sin, saying sorry for those things, repenting of those things, and taking hold of that forgiveness and that new life that he gives. Whether it's the first time you do that. But in the Christian life, of course, is what we continually have to do, isn't it? It's not just a one-time wonder thing that we come and repent and believe. It's something we need to do repeatedly. It's something we need to do every day. So whether it's the first time you come this morning, or whether it's the thousandth time that you come this morning, that's what Jesus invites us to do, to come and repent again, to turn away from those wrong ways that we've been heading, to do a U-turn, and to come to him in repentance and faith, to take hold of the king and his kingdom. And then there is, just to finish, a wonderful encouragement for us. Let me read a couple of verses just to close. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians 1, says this, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 6, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 13, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
as a wonderful encouragement for us to come to the Lord Jesus. There in those verses as well, you can read it all through. It's full of wonderful truth there in Ephesians 1. All those blessings that have come to us, that forgiveness, as we trust in the word of truth and come to the Lord Jesus, the one who gives the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist said. And through that, there in Ephesians 1 verse 6, we become accepted in the beloved. And that language of Paul in Ephesians is echoing, of course, the baptism of Jesus. Here in places like Mark chapter 1. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And those are the Father's words to us. If we've come to trust in the Lord Jesus, we're accepted in the beloved. And so the Father looks at us and says, "You are my beloved sons and daughters. With you I am well pleased." That's what it means, isn't it? To be accepted in the beloved. Not because we in ourselves are pleasing, far from it. And we are those who confess our sins and repent of those things. We become clothed in his righteousness. We've had that ransom that he's paid for us. And so there's those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus that we too are his beloved children. And he is pleased with us because he looks at us and sees the perfection of Jesus. And so we were thinking before of that wonderful moment in the baptism of Jesus when we see the heart of the Trinity revealed and that passion and love and unity there of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the wonderful truth of it is that we can even partake in that. We become included in that. That tight-knit bond of the Trinity, well, that's what encompasses us. And for those of us who are Christians, we hear the same acknowledgement, the same affirmation, the same loving announcement that he gives to Jesus here in Mark 1, he gives to us as we too become accepted in the beloved. So let's praise God together as we sing our last hymn. I'll switch back over to Felicity. All right, here's our next hymn. twisting. Let's just close in prayer together then. Dear Lord God, we do come and give you thanks. Lord, we do wish we had 1,000 voices to be able to sing together of our great Redeemer's praise. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these wonderful announcements as he came. And we thank you for his wonderful message. And we pray that each of us might hear that message, that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Lord, we pray that you might compel anyone who's taking part in our Zoom service or anyone who listens to the video later on, and that you might urge them to come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus, to become part of that kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that you might do a real work of your grace, we ask. And Lord, that you would call us, Lord, as Christians, Lord, we know we need to come back to you again. In repentance, we come confessing our sins and ask that you may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that we're accepted in the beloved, that we are well-pleasing in your sight as we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the servant. We thank you for our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And in his name, we worship you. And so bless us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Be with us, we pray, in the days ahead, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Nice to see everyone. I'll put us into a couple of breakout rooms again.